Take your Bibles with me and turn with me over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 12. I want to give you a caveat right off the bat. I gave to Carrie and the team my sermon outline and my sermon notes a late part of last week, early part of this week. And about midweek, I saw an advertisement from David Jeremiah. And he's just written a book. I don't have the book. I don't own the book. I certainly haven't read the book. But it looks like a great book, and it's called The Great Disappearance. But the tagline is 31 Ways That You Can Be Ready for the Rapture. And I said, you know what, to myself, when the people of Brighton Assembly see my rapture readiness title, they're going to think I stole that from David Jeremiah. Can I say I didn't steal it from him, but he didn't steal his from mine, all right? But I'm glad to be included in something similar to what David Jeremiah has written or believes in, because I respect his ministry. But I want to talk to you about rapture readiness today. Say rapture.
Rapture.
Say it nice and loud. Rapture.
Rapture.
Readiness.
Readiness.
It's a funny story. I've probably told it to you before in my my history here at Brighton Assembly. But it goes like this. A lady was married to a banker for a number of years, and after a number of years, he passed away and left her quite a bit of money. And after she had a little bit of fun with the money, she got married again, and she married an actor. But he passed away a few years later. And after the banker and the actor, she married a preacher and married him. And she commented to a friend, she said, you know what? If my current husband ever passes away, I plan on marrying an undertaker. I'm going to marry an undertaker next. And her friend said, you've been married to a banker, then an actor, and now a preacher. And if he passes, you're going to marry an undertaker. And she said, why would you do that? She said, simple. One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. Can I just say this to you? Jesus is coming back. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it's not a popular subject, it's not unpopular, but a lot of Pentecostal preachers don't preach about it today, but I want to. I want to preach to you about the rapture of the church, and that you and I need to get ready because Jesus is coming soon. I believe that. I was talking with my dad. We pray and talk and dialogue on Saturday, sometime during the day, last night we talked. He said, what are you preaching on? I said, Dad, I'm preaching on the rapture tomorrow. He broke down. You could tell his voice was quivering. He said, Brad, I think it could happen soon. I believe we need to be ready for the holy rapture of the church, where Jesus catches his believers away. Now I want you to look at what it takes to be ready for the rapture. Stand with me for the reading of God's word today. We're in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, and I want to pick up reading at verse number 35 if we can. Be dressed ready, say ready.
Ready.
Say nice and loud, ready.
Ready.
Ready for service, and keep your lamps burning, like men waiting for their master to return from a wedding banquet, so that when he comes and knocks, they can immediately open the door for him. Say, open the door.
Open the door.
It will be good for those servants whose master finds them watching when he comes. I tell you the truth, he will dress himself to serve, will have them recline at the table, and will come and wait on them. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the second or the third watch of the night. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, say thief was coming, he would not have let his house be broken into. You also must be ready. Say it one more time, ready.
Ready.
You also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. There's people in ministerial circles that, sadly, that have once believed in a rapture that they propagate I believe falsely that there isn't a such thing. Hear me. I believe in a rapture. I believe that there is going to be a catching away. There is going to be, in a twinkling of an eye, where there is going to be, I put down in my Facebook page as I shared the service today, the next great world event. The next great world event, I submit to you, just very well could be the rapture of the church. And I want you and I want myself to be ready for that event. And you can be ready according to the word of God. Let's pray. Lord, in these next few moments, I pray that your word would come alive to people. Lord, you want us to be ready, to be watching. You don't want us to be asleep. You want us as a church to tell people to get ready. That's what LCS is about, and ministering to the needy is all about, Lord. You're telling them about the love of Christ. You're not willing that any should perish. Lord, you're desirous of all coming unto salvation. And so, Lord, I pray in these next few moments that you would help me to speak a clarion word to your people. Lord, if you can't speak through me, speak in spite of me to these people that you and I love. And Lord, I pray when it's all said and done, may people receive your word gladly and Lord, apply it to their lives. And then Lord, when they even exit today, they might say, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Thank you in advance for what you're going to do. In Jesus' strong and mighty name, and all God's people would say amen. 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 You may be seated. Eli and Ellie loved to play a game that I loved to play when I was a little child. It was called hide and seek. And when I was it, I'd close my eyes and I'd count to 100. Many times I would skip over a lot of the numbers. But then I would finally say those words, ready or not, here I come. Jesus is coming to planet Earth. 2,000 years ago, he promised that he would come again. And today's scripture points us to the need for you and I to be rapture ready because he is going to come. But it isn't a game, right? It's a serious call for the church and the people that are a part of it to be prepared for eternity. Not all Christians, I said that earlier, not all Christians agree, not all ministers agree on the sequence of events regarding the second coming. Here's what I believe. It is aligned with how Dr. Billy Graham believed, how David Jeremiah or Chuck Swindoll and Brad Trask believe it'll go down. But the next thing that will happen on God's prophetic calendar is going to be the rapture of the church. Jesus will come back in the clouds, and the word says, in the twinkling of an eye. And all the Christians are going to disappear to be with Christ. Those who are not saved are going to be left behind. And thus the name of the popular series that many of you have seen over the years, Tim LaHaye and Jerry Jenkins, the Left Behind series. Then there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on the earth. And then Christ will return at the Battle of Armageddon, where there is a great deal of tumult going on, even as I speak today. That Jesus is going to defeat the Antichrist and his forces there at the Battle of Armageddon. Then Jesus will take over a literal 1,000-year reign, a millennial reign on planet Earth, called the millennial reign. And he'll base his leadership out of Jerusalem. And after the 1,000-year reign, there will be a great white throne judgment described in Revelation chapter 20, if you're taking notes today. You don't have to agree with me about the sequence of these events. I can still love you, and you can go your way, and I'll go my way. But the fact of the matter is, don't get hung up on the details. Our job is simply to be ready when he returns. But people have always been interested in trying to figure out when Jesus is going to come and how we can be ready. You see a picture of a man on the screen. His name is William Miller. And he had a group of followers, 50,000 or more, called the Millerites. And he believed that the Lord's coming was going to be on April 3rd, 1843. So the Millerites, led by Reverend Miller, they donned white called ascension robes. Some even went to mountains to be closer to heaven. But the Lord didn't return on that day. You see a book cover that in the 1980s, if you're old enough, you remember a NASA engineer called Edgar Wisenut. And he used his mathematical skills to determine that Jesus would indeed return in 1988. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Take Place in 1988. And he was certain that it would happen on September 10th, 1988. And he even said, and I quote, "If I'm wrong, then Scripture is mistaken." He was wrong, but Scripture isn't mistaken. There's a man, you see his picture, a little bit newer in the time frame. In 1992, Harold Camping wrote a book entitled 1994, in which he predicted Jesus would return in 1994. The next year, he wrote that in 92. In 93, he wrote another book, a sequel, much more evidence that 1994 could be the end of the world. He was wrong again. Who can forget even Y2K mania? Wrong again. Can you guess who made these statements over the course of time? Quote, "The last days are upon us. Weigh carefully the times." That was written by Ignatius in 110 AD. Who said this? There's no doubt that the Antichrist has already been born, firmly established already in early years. He will, after reaching maturity, achieve supreme power. That was written by Martin, called Martin of the Merciful, if you will. And he was one of the most recognizable Christian saints in France in the Dark Ages, but it didn't happen then. Who do you think said this? "We've reached the time of the white horse of the apocalypse. This world will not last any longer than another 100 years, end of quote, was written by none other than Martin Luther in 1538. So the fascination with setting dates is nothing new. But this is what Jesus said. He said, "No one knows about the day or the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father." Say, "only the Father." Anytime, hear me, Brighton. Anytime you hear someone start setting dates, you know immediately he or she is off track. As I've said it to you before, and I want you to say it again with me, that when it comes to the second coming, say this with me, I'm not. Say nice loud, I'm not. On the scheduling committee, I'm on the welcoming committee. In our passage today, Jesus shares some mini parables I want us to dissect. And it talks about the importance about being ready for his return. I want you to apply these three adverbs, if you will, to your personal life and how you ought to carry out in a spirit of readiness for the Lord's return. Number one is this: cheerfully watch for the bridegroom. Cheerfully watch for the bridegroom. Look what Jesus said: "Be dressed ready for service and keep your lamps burning." In Bible times, Jewish weddings were wonderful celebrations, sometimes going even for a week in length. After a period of betrothal, sometimes it was close to a year, kind of are equivalent to an engagement, the groom would sneak to the bride's house and try to slip away without anyone seeing them. And it almost became like a game. Then he would take her back to his father's house for a celebration. The wedding would include this amazing feast, music, dancing, laughter. Our weddings, comparably, are almost kind of sober and sad compared to a Jewish wedding. But in the New Testament, we are seen as the bride of Christ, the church. Jesus is coming to sneak away and take us to his Father's house. He said he was going to prepare a place for us, John 14:11. And we would return with him to that place. In this parable, however, right? Look at it. We played the role of the servants. So during this message, I want to ask you six questions that are at the top of your bulletin insert or your handout today. And you can refer back to the six questions. Would you please? Question number one is this. Am I excited about Jesus' return? In the parable, the bridegroom has slipped away to get his bride. And we must wait for him to return to the house. We don't know when he's coming back. So we've got to stay dressed up, keep our lamps burning, so we can welcome him when it happens, when he appears. And for sure, the servants of the bridegroom would have been anxiously awaiting, watching. They would have been filled with joyous anticipation. In that way, is that the way, I guess, I want to ask, is that the way that you feel about the Lord's second coming? I hear people, you know what's interesting, even AG ministers, that try and criticize an attitude of waiting on the rapture. They say, you know what, it strikes people with fear, and that isn't from God. Can I just say that? I sent somebody an email within the last 10 days. I said, that's not how I live. I'm excited about the Lord's return. I want to anxiously wait for him. I want to be a part of the generation that sees the rapture take place. But fear is not one of the motivating factors for me. I'm excited. John saw a glimpse of the future wedding celebration. There really is going to be a wedding feast in heaven where we'll experience joy and celebration. Look what John the Revelator said. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him the glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come. His bride has made herself ready. Remember, the church is the bride. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. That would include the saints, you and I. But mainly notice the time of rejoicing. It's worth getting excited about. Do you know that what the last recorded words of Jesus are? If you went over to the book of Revelation, you know what? You would see with the last recorded words of Christ are in Revelation 22. It says, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Can I say this to you, Bright? He is coming soon. Amen. Then notice the Apostle John, how he responds. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Why don't we say those four words together? Say amen.
Amen.
Say nice and loud, amen.
Amen.
What does amen mean? It means so be it, Lord. Say it one more time. Amen.
Amen.
Now say these three words. Come, Lord Jesus.
Come, Lord Jesus.
Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Are you excited about being a servant at the wedding celebration? Are you awaiting the return of your master, your friend? Second question is this. Am I ready for Jesus to return? If you aren't very excited about the second coming, it may be that you're not altogether ready for him to return. You may think you're ready, but are you really? Let me use an analogy that some of you might be able to relate with tomorrow night. Lions play Monday Night Football. And a number of years ago, they kind of did away with the better part of it now. But for almost 10 or 12 years, Monday Night Football had kind of a theme song that was a fun song written by Hank Williams Jr. And it was, are you ready for some football? And I will try and watch some of the game tomorrow night if it allows. But you know what? When I'm thinking about, are you ready for some football? I think about having my A&W root beer and some popcorn and maybe a pizza ready to watch some football. And I've got my remote control. And I respond, yes, I'm ready for some football, Hank. But am I ready to play football? Absolutely not. I'm ready for football, but I'm not ready to play football. And there's a big difference. Playing and spectating is a totally different ball game. I used to play football back in junior high and high school. I know the difference between an armchair quarterback and being a real player. But they're not the same thing. I love what the Oklahoma coach for a number of years, Bud Wilkinson, used to say. He said, football was a sport where 22 men were desperately needed rest on a field in front of 40,000 people who desperately needed exercise. There's a huge difference. Spectator, participant. And some of you that are listening today, you're basically Christian spectators. You may just show up, but here's the question. Are you ready for the Lord's return? You may be thinking, yeah, but why can't I be a participant? You can. Don't spectate. Be a part. There's a difference between an armchair Christian, a pew Christian, if you will, and a real participant when it comes to worship. You and I, in our hearts and our lives, we should cheerfully watch and expect the bridegroom to return. Secondly, so say it with me, cheerfully.
Cheerfully.
Say it nice and loud, cheerfully.
Cheerfully.
Second adverb is this, faithfully. Faithfully work for the master. In the parable, Jesus speaks about the servants being dressed for service. And as a servant, we don't work to earn our salvation. That was about what the message was about all last week, right? It's not to earn our salvation. It's evidence of our salvation that we're working. We do it out of a love for the master. Here's your third question. Am I actively serving the Lord? When Jesus finds us, will he find you and I hard at work? Or will we just be armchair quarterbacks spectating the Christian life? We need to clean up our lives to be able to be ready. We need to have our minds and our hearts set towards him. Can I say, this isn't just for the pastor. Each and every one of us are ministers unto the Lord. I'll repeat that again. Pastor is an occupation. But in the New Testament, each and every one of you are ministers for the glory of God. I want to be ready. I want to be about the master's business. There used to be probably about 6, 8, 10 years ago. It was a great Ameritrade commercial that was out. I thought it was pretty cool. It was had this man that was kind of lazy, and he was the husband, and he had kind of a bossy wife, okay? And the guy, the husband, is reclining on the couch. It's a particular day, and his wife is going out for the day, and she tells him, you've got to do one thing today. Establish an online investment account for us with Ameritrade, okay? He looks and says, sure. So the commercial, I mean, just a really fun commercial. It shows him watching the ball game. It watches him taking a nap. It watches him eating some pizza or having some food. And all of a sudden, at the end of the day, you can tell that it's now dark, that he hears his wife pulling in, and he jumps on the computer real quick, gets off the couch, jumps on the computer just as she's entering, and he's finishing up, and she says, did you set up an account today? He said, of course. And maybe some of you think, you know what? It's possible, like an online account, just to wait till the last second. I tell you, you can't wait till the last second and suddenly jump into ministry, jump into service. You can't hear Jesus pull into the driveway and say, you know what, I expected your return, I got to it. The word says it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. And Jesus is teaching us here some of the wonderful benefits of serving him. It's evidence that we're getting ready for his return. I said, serving the Lord doesn't pay much, but the retirement benefits are out of this world. I love the old hymn by Elizabeth Mills. She wrote, O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come? When shall I lay my armor by and dwell at peace at home? We'll work till Jesus come. We'll work till Jesus come. We'll work till Jesus comes. And then we'll be gathered home. Am I actively working to serve the Lord? Fourth question. Am I patiently waiting for my Lord? I admit, you want to know some interpersonal tendencies of your pastor? I hate to wait. I don't like to wait. I'll drive when all this construction's going on in Brighton. You know what? Rather than sitting in a long line, I'd rather even take longer as long as I can keep moving. Anybody else like that? Hey, you're good people out there. Our entire society doesn't like to wait. That's why we have fast food places. We have credit cards. And then if you want something delivered right away for free or discounted, Amazon Prime is the way to go. Yet in verse 38, Jesus said, we need to keep watching and waiting, even if the return of the master doesn't occur to the second or third watch of the night. The Romans divided the night into four watches. Watch one was 6 p.m. approximately to 9 p.m. Second watch was 9 to midnight. Third watch was midnight to 3 a.m. And then 3 a.m. to 6 a.m., back around the clock, if you will, was the fourth watch. And the word says that Jesus said, even if it's the second or third watch, you need to be ready and waiting. So the message is for you and I. Are we waiting patiently, even if it seems like Jesus' return has been delayed? You know, I'm going to go a little off script if I can, but I want you just to take your Bibles and turn with me real quick over to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, and I'll tell you the page number here. I want you to 2 Peter, page 1896 in your Bible, if you've got it. And forgive me on the screen there. I just want to deal with this real quick, because this is a mindset of many people. Go to page 1896, or if you've got a handheld device, look at 2 Peter chapter 3. Look what it says about the last days. Everybody there say amen. Amen. Look what it says. First of all, verse 3, you must understand that in the last days, say last days. Last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. Skip down to verse number 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Look at verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Can I just tell you this, Brian, real quickly? The fact of the matter is that don't mistake the Lord's delay for the fact that he is going to come back. He is delaying his return, if for no other reason, so more will not perish, but all would come to salvation. But mark it down, those that scoff, they just testify to the fact that the Lord's return is soon. Third idea I want you to gather is lovingly warn your neighbors. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not let his house be broken into. Did you see right there? You're a sharp crew. In verse 39, the images change. The first image was Jesus is a loving master who returns and rewards his faithful servants. If you understand that, say amen. In the second illustration we see there, Jesus is a dreaded thief who comes and takes away what the homeowner treasures. And you say, well, Pastor, why the drastic difference? To some, the return of Jesus will be a blessed event that is joyously anticipated. For others, the return of Christ is going to be terrible. It's going to be a tragic event, and they will be like somebody that's been robbed. They'll be ripped off. Here's the deal. Look up here, and you miss anything else I say, don't miss it. What's the difference? Relationship. The difference is relationship. Servants have a personal relationship with their master, but a homeowner has no relationship with a burglar. Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? If so, you won't fear the return of the Lord. You'll look forward to it. You'll be looking forward to it joyously, Look what the word says, Revelation 16. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him so that he may not go out naked and be shamefully exposed. In Revelation, whenever you see the idea of garments, the clothes, it's used as a symbol of righteousness. When we trust Jesus, we put on his robe of righteousness. So the Father doesn't look at our works. They would be like filthy rags. But he looks at us and he sees us dressed in the righteousness of Christ. Wow. The only thing that can cover up my shameful appearance of my sinful nature is the robe of Jesus Christ. Have you ever been robbed? Remember as a 13-year-old boy in Dearborn, my dad had told me, Brad, when you get done riding your 10-speed bike, shut the garage. We don't want somebody to steal your bike. And sure enough, I left the garage door open on one occasion, and we didn't even realize it had gotten stolen. And literally about an hour later, just in the at dusk, we went out, and I was going to take a little ride, and my bike was gone. It will be sudden and secretive, the word says about the rapture. Like a thief slipping into a home at night. And if you're a true believer, Jesus will take away you with the precious people of God. Matthew 24 says that there's going to be two men walking in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other will be left. Jesus said that we stay prepared for his return because it'll be like a thief in the night. Question five is this. Am I telling others about Jesus? If you knew a thief was targeting your neighborhood, you'd talk to your neighbors and tell them, you know what, take precautions. There's a thief moving about. And you'd put on a neighborhood watch, wouldn't you? Jesus told us he would return like a thief in the night. So lovingly warn your neighbors to take precautions to be prepared for his appearance. I would submit to you. The kindest thing that we can do for friends and family and neighbors is to tell them Jesus is coming back. Yeah. Look up here and say, the kindest thing that you can do. They might think you're screwy. They might think you've lost it. But the fact of the matter is, as they see the events going on in our culture, you can use that to tell them this is a sign. It's all happening according to God's plans. And so are you telling? The fact is, word tells us that we're to warn people because we're culpable, we're responsible. If there was a time bomb set in this room, and it was set to detonate in the middle of the service, it would be my sacred duty, if you knew it, it'd be your sacred duty to tell people about it so that they could take action immediately. If I knew and I refuse to warn you, I'd be guilty of causing your death. Do you know that? In legal terms, it's called depraved indifference. You were just, no big deal. Let him die. The Bible talks about this same principle. Did you know that? Look what Ezekiel writes in 33. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to warn him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do not warn the wicked man to turn, if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself. That's a heavy word, isn't it? You and I have a responsibility to our neighbors, our loved ones, to people in our path. And it's our sacred duty to warn them to prepare. So let me ask you one last question as the worship team comes back. Could I face the Lord with confidence if he returned today? Could I face the Lord with confidence? You know what? You may think, hey, Brad, all I need to really do to be ready for the Lord's return is to be saved. And I would certainly agree with you, that's the most important thing. But the fact is, The fact is that you and I pray that you receive the word today, that as you leave this place, that you understand there's a responsibility to tell others about your salvation and how they can be saved. Are you with me? Say amen.
Amen.
In speaking to Christians about the return of Christ, look what Jesus wrote, or what the word says that Jesus applied to 1 John chapter 2. And now, dear children, continue in him so that when he appears, we may be confident and unashamed before him at his coming. Look at this in the Message paraphrase. And now, children, stay with Christ. Live deeply in Christ. Then we'll be ready for him when he reappears. When he appears, ready to receive him with open arms, with no cause for red-faced guilt or lame excuses when he arrives. John wouldn't write this admonition unless the possibility existed that Jesus would return and find Christians ashamed. Be ashamed if you and I weren't prepared, but you and I can be prepared. And I know for certain he's returning. If Jesus was returning at noon tomorrow, right? Can I ask you? What would you do differently between now and 24 hours from now? What sins would you immediately confess and stop doing? Why don't you stop doing them and confess them? What Christian would you go to and ask for forgiveness and be reconciled with them if you held a grudge against them? What people would you seek out? What loved ones would you call and tell them about Jesus? And that's the point of what Jesus is teaching us here. Don't wait. Do it today. Live today as if today's your last day. Just even in the culture. I tell you, the rapture of the church is going to make the announcement about Matthew Perry when it popped up on my phone yesterday, that star from the movie or the TV series Friends, 54 years old. And I know he had some drug issues, but still, it takes you back. You're like, wow. But can I tell you, when the church gets raptured and people get raptured, it'll be a million times more intensive for the people here on this earth. They won't be able to explain it, but people that will have heard and know, they'll know what took place. In the world to try and rationalize it, I would submit. But the fact of the matter is, you and I, as the Lord's church, need to be ready. We need to be watching. We need to be cheerfully and joyously waiting. Lord, come. I believe it could happen today. I want to be dressed, ready, Lord, dressed in your righteousness. I want to be prepared. I want to be warning others, Lord. Get ready. It's right before us. Are you ready? Stand with me, would you? You know I'm a big, I've probably talked about him two or three times in the last 5 or 6 years. I love the story about Sir Ernest Shackleton. He had posted in August 1914, in the London Times that he was looking for 27 men that would sail from England to become the first team of explorers to cross the Antarctic continent from one side to the other. The announcement said, you know what, pay small, but you know what, the fact of the element of your return is highly unlikely, but they still had 5,000 applicants because men love a challenge. 5 months later, they tried to sail down to the Antarctic and cross over. And 5 months into the journey, they were 100 miles from land on their ship Endurance. And the boat became trapped. They spent the winter in the boat. And then as the thaw began to happen, the ice literally destroyed the boat. So they camped on an ice floe in this perilous journey. They made it in their lifeboats to a small little island. They journeyed for 14 days to this little dot that was almost uncharted called Elephant Island. And the only hope that they ever had for to be able to be rescued was Shackleton took five of his sailors and he told the other 21, stay here and we'll return. And they only took four readings over the next several weeks, and they sailed for 800 miles to South Georgia to be able to find a boat to be able to rescue all of them. Here they were in August now of 1916, 19 months after they had set sail. They left 21 back at Elephant Island, and they made it to this the port, but they showed up on the wrong side of the island. They had to then circumnavigate 22 miles of land that they had never even seen before. They try and they charter a boat to be able to get them back to Elephant Island after they walk into the village totally emaciated. They scrambled aboard, just taking one day's break, Shackleton did. It's an amazing story. And four different times he tries to get to Elephant Island, but the ice floe keeps him from arriving. And then finally, the ice breaks for just a season for them to come in. They gather the 20 sailors with them, and they turn around, and the spectators said, the sailors said that the ice floe even clamped back behind them even as they sailed out. And the explorer Shackleton said these words, and I love it. He said, it was fortunate you were packed and ready to go. And they replied, we never gave up hope. Whenever the sea was clear of ice, we rolled up our sleeping bags and reminded each other, the boss may come today. Can I tell you, I want to live like that. Waiting for Jesus' return. Everything going on. Friends, I'm not going to set a date, but I can tell you, I want to be ready. I wouldn't be surprised if now is the time. This is the season. It might be in the next months. It might be in the next couple of years. I don't know. But I do believe in the imminent return of Christ. It can happen at any time. I believe in it. So I say as the hymn writer Horatio Bonner, to be ready for the last moment by being ready at every moment. So attending to every duty that let him come when he may, he finds the house in perfect order, awaiting his return, cheerfully watching for the bridegroom, faithfully working for the master, lovingly warning our neighbors. Waiting for his return. Would you sing this with Pastor Killian and the team? The words of it just simply say, till I see you again. Sing this. We'll close the service. Trust in you. two or three times a year, if you've been a part of Brighton Assembly, you know, I ask you to just do me a favor. And I'd like to ask you to do me a favor, would you? Because I want to close in prayer over you today. I'd like you to, as we sing this, if you can physically make it out to the altar, would you come with your spouse? If you're single, would you just come by yourself? And would you just sing this? You alone are God of all. And would you let me just pray over you? And I wanted to share a quick story as we close the service today. Would you do that, please? As we sing that, would you just make your way into the altar area? Press in as close as you can so everybody can get in. Would you do that? Wednesday night several months ago regarding the rapture. It was just a video from YouVersion. I do my devotions with YouVersion. If you don't have that app, please grab it. It's amazing. But they usually give some Christian leader that's fairly well known, they ask them to give a devotion. And several months ago, I was watching my devotional time, and it was Andrew Palau. Andrew Plow's dad, Lewis, was probably the greatest evangelist. He was kind of the Billy Graham of South America. And Andrew Plow talked about how his dad used to live. He said there was an expectation in dad's heart that he would get up in the morning and he would open up the shades and he would say, "Today could be the day, Lord." I want to live with that type of expectation. There's a healthy sense in our lives, not out of fear, but a Maranatha, that when that term was used, people would almost like shalom or hello. When they would say that in the biblical times, Maranatha was literally saying, "Come quickly, Lord Jesus." For you and I, may we be ready. May we be prepared. May we be working for the Master. Can I just say this to you? It's not to be melodramatic. Can I tell you? It will be worth it all. You and I, there's going to come a day. I believe it's going to be in our generation. I really do. But the fact of the matter is, I want to live like Jesus later on today. I want that for our people. It drives us. It encourages us. Warn people. You know what? The time's short. Can I just say this? That you and I, we've got responsibilities to tell people. And yes, that's why Peter said, people are going to scoff. Really? You believe that? Just hold to the truth.